I come here this morning, I recognize that all of us are in a time of transition. We're in a time of transition in our country, and you as a congregation are in a time of transition. If you weren't, I wouldn't be here. And unfortunately, in some ways, we always say, well, I'm glad to be here this morning, but in some ways, I'm not glad to be here this morning, because I recognize my being here this morning means that you don't have a pastor among you. After a relatively short time, we went through this as I was the interim moderator a few years ago, and we went through this for some time seeking a pastor, and now you're involved in that again. Dennis read from Joshua chapter 1, and I chose that passage because Israel was in a transition time. You see, it started out after the death of Moses. Joshua, who had been the servant of Moses, his right-hand man, as it were, now is in charge. And God recognizes a tremendous challenge before him of leading this people into the land of promise, crossing the Jordan River, which was at flood stage. You remember 39 years or so previous to that, the Israelites had come to the border of the land of promise, heard reports from the 10 spies who said, we can't do it, they're too strong for us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. It's a great land, but unfortunately, we're just not capable of taking it. Two, Joshua and Caleb were the spies that said, with the Lord's help, we can take it. And of course, they weren't listened to. And so God judged all those who refused to go forward in the promise of God by having the fighting men under the age of 20 years of age die in the wilderness. And now approximately 39 years later, they've come through those years of the wilderness, and they've come again to the border of the land of promise. And God comes to Joshua and encourages him, Joshua and Caleb being the only of the fighting men from 39 years earlier that are still alive. And God comes to Joshua and says, be strong and courageous. I will be with you. If you read over a chapter or two, you'll find that, of course, God provides a way across the Jordan River. And they're to commemorate that crossing of the Jordan River by taking 12 stones out of the middle of the river and putting up a pillar there that future generations might see that the Lord has provided. The Lord is blessed. They went forward, following the priest carrying the ark. As they stepped into the River Jordan, the waters receded, and they were able to cross on the dry land, with the ark and the priest standing in the midst of the river until all the people had crossed to take the promised land in the obedience to God. And so we're in a time of transition all over in our country, in our local community, in our congregation here, a time of transition as we look to go forward. It's a new year as well. We're just 10 days into a new year of 2021. 2020 was not an easy year. I'm sure a lot of people looked at 2020 as it began and said it's going to be a great year. The economy seemed good. Things seemed to be going well. We heard of a distant virus, but it didn't seem to be affecting us a whole lot. But we all know what happened in the year 2020. And we're still battling many of the same things today. Some progress with vaccines and so forth, but all the challenges that come before us, as we sang earlier, and as Dennis particularly pointed out, our trust must not be in men. Israel's trust must not be in Joshua. He was a great leader, a great fighter, a great soldier, but his help was God. And even Joshua needed to be told time and time again, be strong and courageous. I'm with you, and you'll have success if you follow my law. And we read later, of course, the end of Deuteronomy, or end of Joshua, about how the challenges are given to the people by Joshua. Are you going to honor God? Are you going to serve God? And Joshua's proclamation was, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what we must find as our resolution as we start this year of 2021, that I and my house will serve the Lord. I and the congregation of which I am a part will serve the Lord. I and the country of which I'm a citizen will be encouraged and prayed for that they might truly humble themselves before God and serve Him. As I was thinking about the message for this week, I saw on the internet this quote from Corrie Ten Boom. Most of you, I think, know who that was. Corrie Ten Boom. I heard her speak many years ago at Geneva College when I was a student there. She went through many difficult times before she was able to come to this country. But she said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. And that's what I want us to do this morning, is to look at Christ and to truly see the one who is the source of our contentment, the source of our strength as we face uncertain times. Uncertain to us, uncertain to our nation, uncertain to the world, but not uncertain to the God who is sovereign over all. And let's turn now in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll be particularly reading verses 10 through 20 of the fourth chapter of Philippians. Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote, we believe, from imprisonment in Rome, during his first imprisonment, when he was imprisoned in his own house. So he was under house arrest, as it were. Not nearly as difficult as it would be later when he was in a dungeon facing execution. People were able to come see Paul there in his own house, and he was able to minister to them. Now, Philippians chapter 1 through 4 is really a thank you note. When I was taught to write thank you notes as a child, and I found one recently that had been saved, that I wrote to one of my aunts who'd given me a gift, and I was about 7 years old, and I was not yet writing cursive. I just printed it out, and I printed about 3 or 4 lines thanking my aunt for the gift that she'd given me and just telling her a bit about what I was doing. But here we have 4 chapters of a thank you note that Paul is writing back to the church at Philippi because they've remembered him once and again with material aid as well as their prayers. Paul was the one who administered in Philippi. If you remember the history back in Acts, that he came to Achaia and was planning to minister there, but God revealed to him in a vision of the night that he was to go over to Macedonia. Come over and help. He saw the man. He said, come over and help. And so he saw that as a sign from God, and he went over to Macedonia. And the first city he comes to is Philippi. Philippi, a significant city, a city that was inhabited by many retired Roman legionnaires. And as a part of their service to the Roman government, to Caesar, they were granted citizenship. Many of the soldiers who fought for Rome were not citizens of Rome. They were from all over. They were, in a sense, mercenaries. They didn't have citizenship, which was so valued in those days as it is even today. But Caesar granted them citizenship because of their service to him and to the city and the kingdom of Rome. They come across into Macedonia. There's no synagogue there. You had to have 10 Jewish families in order to have a synagogue, so evidently there were very few Jews in that city. But Paul and his companion Silas realized that oftentimes there would be a gathering out by the river where people would come together to worship God, ones who were God-fearing people, ones who feared God but did not know of Jesus. And so they go to the river and they find some women there. And they preach the word of God to them. And among those women was a woman named Lydia. And she came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and put her trust in him and invited Paul and his companions to come and stay at her home while they're there in Philippi. They continued to minister in that city. And you remember there was an outbreak against them, persecution arose against them, and they were imprisoned, as they often were, because of their preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was at Philippi, of course, that Paul and Silas were singing psalms at midnight in the prison, and there was a massive earthquake, and Remember, the centurion who was in charge of the prison was ready to fall on his own sword because he realized that all the prisoners probably escaped, and I'm going to be held accountable. We hear this week about people being held accountable, not fulfilling their obligations, and many resignations are taking place. Well, this guy was not just going to resign. He realized that he didn't have that option. He was probably going to be executed. So he was going to take his own life. But Paul cries out and says, we're all here. Nobody's escaped. We're all here. Don't fall on your sword. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And this Philippian jailer also believed, and all of his house, just as Lydia and all her house believed. And so began the church at Philippi. And that's the letter now that Paul has written from in house imprisonment in Rome about 60 AD to the church at Philippi, thanking them for remembering him with a gift in his time of need. And they'd sent that gift by a man named Epaphroditus. And you can read about that in chapter 2 of Philippians. He's mentioned again here in the fourth chapter as Epaphroditus is now returning to Philippi to bear this letter of thanksgiving, joyful thanksgiving to the church at Philippi. Epaphroditus, once he got to Rome, after this long journey, fell grievously ill, almost to the point of death. In fact, Paul says that he despaired of him even living. The people back in Philippi had gotten word of his illness and near death. But now he has recovered. God has been gracious to him, and he's recovered, and he's coming back to Philippi carrying this letter of joyfulness and thanksgiving to the church at Philippi for their goodness to him. And in the Pew Bible you have before you on page 1177, the passage that I'm beginning to read here is entitled God's Provision. And that's what they had done there in Philippi. They had done it a number of times because they had had to leave Philippi, Paul and Silas, after they were released from the prison, had to go on, and they went on to Thessalonica and Berea and so forth. But the Philippian church never forgot Paul, and they continued wherever he went to remember him by sending him gifts. And they had done so even there in Rome. So that's what the background of this passage that we're looking at this morning. I'm going to be particularly noting verses 11 through 13. And we come to the message in just a moment. But let me read now from Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, particularly looking back to verses 11 through 13 and thinking about the source of our contentment and our strength, I've explained somewhat the background to this letter, and I want us now to look to see how Paul speaks here of his own situation and how he found contentment and strength. And they were found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we must look to, whom we must look to as we go through these transition times. I don't know about you, but there's a certain sense I have to fight certain discontent. I'm not real happy with a lot of things that are going on right now in our country. Lots of things. I'm afraid for the future of what may be coming down the road, what may be required of us. And so I have to think now, where's your trust? Who are you looking to? Yes, there's a certain sense of what's going to happen. But as Christians, can we find contentment even in changing circumstances which we would not choose, and which we think are deleterious for the future of our land? And you may be sharing that somewhat this morning. You may be saying, boy, I don't know if I can keep going ahead. There's too many challenges ahead of me. How can I face all that's ahead of me? How can I face, like Joshua, now the River Jordan at flood stage, and then all the cities of Canaan that would have to be conquered? How can I face that? How can we face the things before us that we don't even know about? A year ago at this time, we didn't know what we were going to face in the year 2020. And ultimately, of course, we don't even know what tomorrow may bring. But the Lord Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for today has enough trouble of its own. Put our confidence in the one who is sovereign, the one who does know the future, the one who has eternally decreed that which is to come to pass. And that's the one in whom we must trust. That's the one that we have confessed that we do trust. And yet we know that oftentimes we're like Peter. When we get in the storms of life, we tend to look at the waves and hear the winds, and we take our eyes off Jesus, and we lose our contentment, and we lose the ability to move forward in strength, not of our own, but the strength that God gives, the provision that he gives to all of his children. Paul says in verse 11, I don't speak from want. You have supplied my needs abundantly, Philippians. That's why I'm sending this letter of thanksgiving. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance that I'm in. He said, I've learned to be content in times of want. I've learned to be content in times of plenty. Now, we don't know a tremendous amount about Paul's background, but we suspect that he came from a rather well-to-do family. Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, came to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel, number one Jewish instructor. He was a top student. You might say first in his class. Seemed like he had everything. The world was his oyster. Everything was coming his way. And he thought he was honoring God by persecuting the church, persecuting those who trusted in the way that leads to salvation through Jesus Christ. But you know the account. You know that Paul encountered Jesus Christ, the living Savior, on the road to Damascus. And he was blinded. But his eyes will be opened. And literally, his heart was open to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And he came to realize that he'd been persecuting the very one who'd come to give salvation and eternal life. Once he became a follower of Jesus Christ, he faced many hardships. And you can go to 2 Corinthians, and he lists there many of the hardships that he underwent, his imprisonments, his shipwrecks, his being stoned and left for dead, his imprisonments, you name it. He suffered those hardships. He lost everything, as it were, in a sense, materially. If he did come from a wealthy background, he'd certainly lost all of that. He'd given it up. He had to support himself by being a tent maker. Following Jesus Christ is not easy. Many challenges may be faced. We may lose a lot, it seems, from an earthly perspective. But Paul says, I've learned to be content, whether I have much or whether I have little, I've learned to be content. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then he concludes his thought by saying, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I got to be quite a few years old before I heard the term life verse. Do any of you have life verses? I never heard that term growing up, having a life verse. I'm now 76 years old. As I look back on 76 years, I think, what would be my life verse? Well, I think it's pretty easy for me to identify what my life verse was, though I wasn't calling it that. But I look there to verse 13. I think that's my life verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All things. I can learn contentment. And Paul says, I learned contentment, which indicates that he didn't always have it, but he had learned it at the feet of Jesus Christ. He'd learned to be content, to not be a grumbler and complainer like the children of Israel so often were in the wilderness, and like we're so inclined at times to be, grumblers and complainers. Why do things have to be this way? Why do we have to go through as a congregation another transition of leadership? Why? Why, God? Why are you permitting this to happen to us? Or why are you permitting illness? Why are you permitting this virus? Why are you permitting all kinds of things that come in our lives? And we can be racked with discontent, grumbling and complaining against one another and against God. We live in a country now that's so divided. We're in a transition in leadership in our country, and so many questions abound as to how that's going to take place in another 10 days. And what's going to happen in the new administration, which, at least in my mind, will probably bring a lot of policies to bear, which I don't think are necessarily good for the future of our country. They may immediately bring some relief to people, but I'm afraid ultimately it's going to be disastrous for our country. Can I be content in such a circumstance? Not in my own strength, I can't. And some people would say, well, just turn off the news, don't watch the news, don't pay attention to it. Well, I was an old history teacher at one time, and I've always watched the news, and it's hard for me to break that habit. And it's not always good because I try to watch a wide spectrum of news so that I don't just get one viewpoint, but the news isn't necessarily very good these days. And often we find that it's not really news, it's more propaganda than it is news. How can I be content? And where can I find the strength to go forward? This verse 13, I think, tells us, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And you say, why does this verse stand out to me? As I think back when I was a child, I was about 7 or 8 years old. I can't remember exactly what year it was, but it was in the early 50s, probably 52 or 53. And I grew up in southern Illinois, near Sparta, Illinois. And there were, at that time, 3 RP congregations in a close proximity. Old Bethel in the country, Bethel was in town in Sparta. Then there was a congregation which some of you older folks would know of, just about 15 to 16 miles away, called Oakdale. When I was 7 or 8 years old, we went, our family, who at that time were members at Old Bethel, went up to Oakdale to hear a guest speaker. And that guest speaker was Gil Dodds. Raise your hand if that name means anything to anybody here. I don't think so. I didn't think it would. But Gil Dodds was the premier mile runner in the United States in the 1940s. And what really stood out with Gil Dodds was not only was he an excellent runner, and you remember back in those days, the challenge was, can anybody ever run less than 4-minute mile? And people were getting closer and closer to it, but nobody had broken it. Wouldn't break it till 1954. Roger Bannister broke it over in England. Got below 4 minutes. Later, Jim Ryan would be the first high school here in Kansas to run under 4 minutes. Many of you know with that name. But Gil Dodds was a speaker that night. And I can't remember if we purchased this book at that time, at that occasion when he spoke, or whether we already had it. I think we already had it. But it was a book called The Flying Parson. The Flying Parson. For Gil Dodds was a son of a minister in the Church of the Brethren. Actually, I found out in doing some research in preparation for this that he grew up not really that far from here. His father was a pastor up in the northern part of Kansas, further west, but then he took a congregation in Falls City, Nebraska. If you go home and look at a map, you'll find that Falls City, Nebraska, just about straight north of here, and you drive about an hour and a half or so, and you'll be in Falls City, Nebraska, not far from the Missouri River. And that's where Gil Dodds grew up as a high schooler, and he became a good, great runner. He ran constantly on his own volition, and during his high school years, he was, I believe, all 4 years in high school, the Nebraska state champion in the mile run. He went on to Asheron College and continued to run. And he continued to bring his times down. And eventually, through in the middle 40s, he became the top American miler, particularly in the indoor races. In fact, by 1948, he set an American record for the mile run indoors, 4:05.3. And usually, you run slower indoors than you do outdoors. A tighter bank and so forth. It's just harder to run. And back in those days, a lot of secondhand smoke was in the auditorium. People would still smoke in those venues. And so there'd be smoke. And it was difficult to run indoors. But Gil Dodds, for some reason, could always do better indoors than he did outdoors. But anyway, he set the record. In 1943, 5 years earlier, he'd been named the outstanding amateur athlete in the United States. You say, how come never heard of him? Well, I guess it's a long time ago. That's why we haven't heard of him. But he was speaking that night. And he autographed this book, The Flying Parson. That's what he became known as, because he too became a student of divinity. He became a minister. And while he was running, he also devoted himself to ministry. Great runner. Not really particularly outstanding physically, not really that fast, I read, but he was able to and had great endurance and could set a fast pace from the very beginning and never really waver from that. But this man, who is known as a Flying Parson, would later on become the track and cross country coach at Wheaton College. You've heard of Wheaton College. Well, that's where he served as cross country and track coach for, I think, around 15 and 20 years there. But when Gil Dodds would sign an autograph, he always included with his name Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we, somewhere, I don't know, I've lost that book. I don't know where it's at. But he signed it. And that made an impression upon me as a 7 or 8 year old, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I never saw Gil Dodds after that one night when I heard him speak until quite a number of years later. I was teaching and coaching in Illinois, and I was at the state track meet. And Gil Dodds was there as the starter of the state track meet. Saw him from a distance. I never saw him up close. I never had an opportunity to talk to him. But he's the guy, I think, who really impressed upon me Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As I think about the impressions that that made on me, as I look back in some of the memorabilia that from the past that either my mother or one of my aunts, I had some single aunts that followed us pretty closely as we were growing up, their nephews, and they would clip things out of papers, our athletic achievements or other things, and they would keep it in a little scrapbook. And when they got elderly and were moving into a home or somewhere else, they gave me that, gave my brothers and the things that they'd cut out. And one of the things that was cut out was a little column that I'd written. Actually, it's just a paragraph that I'd written when I was a student at Geneva College. And back in those days, once again, maybe a few of you will remember this, but we had what was called the national staff of the CYPU. Anybody remember the CYPU? CYPU, Covenanter Young People's Union. And each of the presbyteries' summer conferences would select one of their young people, generally people that were attending Geneva College, to come together as a national staff for the young people of the RP Church, often referred to in those days, in the early 1960s, as Covenanters. Maybe you've heard that name. They had a magazine that was put out once a month called The Goalpost. The Goalpost. Anybody remember that? None of you are old enough. But in The Goalpost, various articles were written that went out to the young people of the denomination. And I was a student at Geneva College, probably a sophomore, and they asked ones of us who were on the national staff to write a small kind of a testimony of our life. Very short. When I was a child growing up and going to juniors, what we called juniors, we had what we called sentence prayers. Are you familiar with that? We were being taught to pray by just praying one sentence. You know, you didn't have to make a long prayer, just a sentence. And that's kind of what this is, my testimony in one short paragraph. And let me just share it with you. Let me see what the time is. Now, I thought it was getting late. Psalm 128 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." And this has been my experience. I was raised in a Christian home where I received training in the Bible at an early age, like I'm sure a number of you did here. As a result of having this early knowledge of my lost condition, I cannot remember any specific time when any dramatic conversion occurred in my life. However, I can testify that God has been with me through every part of my life and continually upheld me. A verse which has encouraged me many times in my Christian life is Philippians 4:13, which says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I was amazed as I went back and I found this in all these things that my mother or my aunts or someone had collected, that here I'd made reference to that verse that I'd first really become definitely aware of back when Gil Dodds spoke in Oakdale, Illinois, and signed that book, The Flying Parson, with Philippians 4:13. Paul, on a number of occasions, speaks of how God strengthened him as he faced many challenges, many tribulations, many who would oppose him, and yet he could go forward knowing that God was with him, and God had promised on various occasions. You remember when Paul was in Jerusalem and going to go to Rome, and God comes to him and says, "Paul, don't be dismayed. You're going to go to Rome. I still have a work for you to do, a ministry to carry on, and I'll provide for you." In Ephesians, we have the Christian armor, the sixth chapter of Ephesians. The precursor to the Christian armor is the tenth verse, which is just before the Christian armor is spelled out. But it's written there by the Apostle Paul, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. 2 Timothy 2:1, "Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus." And we find other references. 1 Timothy 1:12, "Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength." 2 Timothy 4:17, as Paul neared the end of his life and ministry, "The Lord stood by my side and gave me strength." And if we had time, we could go on and talk more and more about how the Lord provided strength for the Apostle Paul. But he promises, just as he promised to Joshua, he promises to all his people, be strong. Not in your own strength, not in the strength of leaders, as has already been pointed out, but be strong in the Lord Jesus, in the power of His might. And you'll be enabled to find contentment, and you'll be able to find the strength that you need to face each day, each moment, in the uncertain times that we have before us. Individually, as people, congregation, state and nation, world, all of it is under the sovereign control of the Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And may our trust be in Him and not in our strength or the strength of our arms or the strength of our leaders or the strength of our Constitution or whatever it may be that we would trust in. But may our strength be in the Lord Jesus Christ. May our contentment flow from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will provide for us. And so, therefore, we can go forward in peace, facing an uncertain future. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the Almighty God, that you are our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. We thank you that you triumphed over death, having shed your blood as a once an unaltered sacrifice on behalf of your people. We thank you that you're now at the right hand of God and that you reign over this world, over all your universe, and that you are working out all things for good to those who love you, and that nothing can thwart your will, not even principalities or powers, and ultimately not even death itself can thwart your will on behalf of your people. We pray, O Lord, as we face the uncertainties of this year of 2021, having gone through much in 2020 and seen it lingering on to 2021 and the transition going on in our national life and our government, Lord, so many things could cause us to be filled with anxiety and discontent and fear. But Lord, we thank you for these reminders from your word that we're to be strong and courageous and go forward in your strength. And may we be enabled to be truly content regardless of our circumstance because our trust is in you. Forgive us, O Lord, when we fail to be content and when we fail to trust in you for our strength, when we go forward in fear. For we know that your word tells us in 1 John that perfect love has cast out fear. Help us to be a courageous people, not in our own strength, but in yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.